You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
He says in the first verse, chapter 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And then, as I said, he just gives all of these character qualifications. He says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Above reproach. What does that even mean? I've heard Christians say it before. I've been in their presence. I feel like I'm walking into an alien world. They say, I'm not above reproach in this area. What's a reproach? Is it that thing that you put on with the boutonniere? Is that it? Above reproach. This just means literally that you're unaccusable. You're not an accusable person. So some people might say, well, if you're a leader and you've got one person that says that there's an accusation against you, would this mean that you're removed from leadership? Hardly. How do we know that? Well, Jesus Christ himself. Looks like the PowerPoint is broke there. Or I could be going crazy in front of 300 people. That's the other option. You guys see it? Who's got a Bible? Anybody bring a Bible to this Bible study? Who's got it? All right, I'll just bring it up here. All right, thanks, bro. Who has an NASB Bible? 1 Timothy chapter 3. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. Above reproach. What does this mean? Some people would say, well, you know, if you're accused with one thing, then that must mean that you're immediately disqualified from leadership. Well, that can't be the case. Jesus, who is the perfect leader on earth, was accused, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, of being deranged. He was accused of being demon-possessed in John chapter 8 and John chapter 7. They said that he was a drunkard in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Jesus, the drunkard. That's what a party animal he was. Okay, he was accused. The point is, these accusations didn't stick. All right, the husband of one wife. Literally in the Greek, this is a one-woman man. Maias gunikos andros. One gune andros. Remember, we studied that people who think that women can't be leaders. We looked at that in chapter 2. They would use this passage as well. They would say, well, see, how can a woman leader be a husband of one wife? Checkmate, right? So they just say, you can't be a woman and be a husband of one wife. And so this demonstrates the fact that you can't be a leader as a woman. Wait a minute. Literally what this means is not that you need to be married, okay? Who was a leader who wasn't married? Paul. Oh, there's one better than Paul. I heard Jesus. Jesus is what we like to call him. Jesus wasn't married. See, at this period of time, there was no gender-neutral language. Okay? Like when Neil Armstrong said, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. No one said, you sexist. You know, at the time, in 1969, that was just the language of the day. It's actually relatively recently that we've come up with gender-neutral language. So, if we were to put this in modern-day terms, this would be the spouse of one spouse, the person of one spouse. This shouldn't be taken to mean anything other than that. All right. Temperate, prudent, respectable. Temperate and prudent. These words would mean that you have an ability to have a mind that is put together. So the word here is sophron. This means that you're mentally stable. So to be a leader, you need to be somebody who has their mental stability about them. It would be difficult if you were leading other people and then all of a sudden go into a depressive episode for months on end. Where is he? What's he doing? I don't know. Where is she? I don't know. What this means is that we need to get our mental craziness under control. Now, as soon as I say that, you're like, so you're calling me crazy? No, I'm calling myself crazy. All of us are a little bit crazy. Every single one of us is crazy. The thing is, we need to minimize the crazy. So you need to go see a doctor. You need to go see a counselor. You know, if this is actually getting to the point where it's impeding upon your life, where your life is actually being interrupted by your anxiety, your depression, any other mental instability. You know, when you come into a big room, you start to avoid big crowds. You have to have your back to the wall. You know, your life is starting to become very, very small. That's when you know I got an issue. And of course, everyone's going to be, you know, sad, worried. That's part of life. That's part of being human. But we don't want this to get to the point where it's actually impeding on our lives. All right. Temperate, prudent, respectable. The word here is cosmion. Maybe you recognize this word as the root word from which we get our modern English term cosmetic. If you said that person is very cosmetic, what does it mean? It means that they're ugly, but they look good because they have some cosmetics on. All right. Well-ordered is what this means. What this means is not that you're a beautiful person. Thank God. Most of us would be kicked out of leadership. But what we're saying here instead is that you have your life in order. So you pay your bills. You know, I've talked to some people that are like, I really want to lead. You're like, great. I really want you to pay rent. And we'll be on the same page here. It's like, yeah, I really want to do the spiritual things. It's like, yeah, I really want you to just like brush your teeth and put on deodorant and get into the bathroom and use soap. Okay. Like, that's what I want. I want you to be cosmion. And if people in the world around us look at you and you show up to work late with bad breath and bedhead, and then you're like, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. They're going to be like, what are you? I don't know what you are. It's discrediting. Hospitable. Hospitable is the word philoxenos. Phileo means to love. Xenos means strangers. Not to be confused with xenos, which would be an improper pronunciation of that term, which I just learned recently. I'm an idiot. All right. So hospitable, a lover of strangers. This means that people that you don't know, you come into their life, and basically what you see very quickly is that you're warm, you're not stoic, you're not cold, you're not mean-spirited, that you give off just an aroma, a certain presence where people can look at you and they say, wow, that's a loving person. So this would mean at least hospitality in the sense that you're opening up your home to other people. This would mean that you're actually a lover of people whom you don't know. And they feel loved by you as well. Able to teach. Didaskos is the term here. Able to teach. Or more literally, a skilled teacher. This would be one who has worked at the skill of teaching. This doesn't mean that you're gifted at teaching in order to be an overseer. That would be good. We'll take people like that as well. But to be a skilled teacher, how do you become skilled at something? It's kind of like the rules of Fight Club, right? Practice, practice, and you don't talk about Fight Club, right? So the same thing is true with teaching. Practice, practice, practice. My first teaching I ever gave, I knocked it right out of the park. I put about 45 to 50 hours into that teaching. I was teaching to about 20 people, so I spent like a whole work week, over 3 weeks on that one teaching, and I just killed it. It was so amazing. My second teaching, I just got up there, and halfway through the teaching, I wanted to just like get off of, I was sitting on a couch, I just wanted to like have somebody else go and like finish the teaching for me. It was so terrible. I was so awful. I was just like, anybody, please save me halfway through this. It was so awful. And then I went home and curled up into a ball, and I cried for several hours. It was terrible. So if you want to be a skilled teacher, I guess what I'm saying is you need to fail. And you need to be okay with failing, and you need to keep pushing through it. You also need to be a learner. I've seen some people that's a lot of flash and what's the word? Pizzazz, as they say. And, you know, it's all exciting, and man, they'll make you, you know, cry one moment and laugh the next, and it's just so amazing. You know, you're just like, this person's... And then at the end of the teaching, you're like, what did I learn? I learned that that's a very funny, good speaker up there. That's all I learned. I learned nothing about the Bible. I learned no content, nothing that can change my life. I learned that that person is really cool. If you want to be a teacher, you need to be a learner. To be a learner, what you need to do is read books. You need to pick up books and you need to read them. A lot. Like, people don't care what you have to say. They care what you know. And what people want to hear is, what do you know? You're here to teach me something. What is that something that you're going to teach? So, if you're trying to be a leader and you're trying to be a skilled teacher and you're not a reader, give up now. Because it's never going to happen. You will never be a skilled teacher if you refuse to be a reader. Not addicted to wine. Literally, and this might be funny, literally not a drunk. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that we may not drink. That's a double negative. The Bible says we may drink. The Bible actually encourages us to drink. Psalm 104. It says that God actually gave us the grapes so that we could have wine, so that it would make our hearts merry. Isn't that awesome? Like, God, when he sees us sitting around with wine, with our buddies, drinking wine, hanging out, laughing, having a good time, he's just like, that makes you merry, and that's why I made those grapes. And it's so great. And he likes it. And Jesus drank wine with his disciples in Matthew 11, in Matthew 26, at the Last Supper. No, it was not grape juice. It was not, I know I'm offending my fundamentalist friends everywhere, but it was not grape juice. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with oinos, wine. Jesus in John 2 made 150 gallons of oinos, wine. How can you get drunk on grape juice? You can't. That would be a bigger miracle than Jesus turning water into grape juice. I don't know how you do that. We are allowed to drink. God is for drinking. Jesus drank. He says when we get to the kingdom, Matthew chapter 26, we're going to drink some more. Isaiah 25 says that he's going to give us the meat, the marrow, and the wine, aged wine. Oh, that's going to be great. I can't wait. But we don't want to be drunkards. Causes of drunkenness or being a drunkard is often, very often, a comorbidity. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, you've got a certain issue in your life, but it's comorbid with another issue. Drunkenness, when you see somebody who's a drunkard, you know, somebody who can't go to a social event without a drink, somebody that's drinking, you know, all the way throughout the week, where it's always about the drink, 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 where it's always, you know, pushing the limits. It's usually trying to cover up some. It's kind of like a thin veneer, a veneer over which it's covering relational dysfunction. I don't know how to interact with people unless I got my drink. It's covering up insecurity. I don't think that people will love me unless I have that drink, 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 drink. It's covering up all sorts of dysfunction, discontent, maybe just boredom, plain old boredom, where you don't know what to do. And so what did you always do? You just got drunk. And what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:19, that passage I cited, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So do you see the antithesis there? Don't be drunk with wine. Why? Because God wants to fill you with something else. The Holy Spirit. And he says, singing and making melody in your hearts. Have you ever like gotten done with like a first date and you're just like so happy, you just burst into song like it was musical theater? Me neither, but I was beating up this guy who told me that he did that one time. And you ever just been like in love and you're just like so happy that you're just like, you know, whistling? Am I the only one who does that? You're just like happy and... God's like, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, Okay, it doesn't turn you into a person that sings or something. But the point is that who are the kind of people in your life that just burst into song? Happy people. Those are the kind of people. And so what God is saying here is, I've got something to actually make you stimulated, happy, excited. And it isn't getting drunk. Do not be addicted to wine. Or pugnacious. Pugnacious. Literally not a striker. Don't hit people. That's what he's saying. Physically or verbally. But physically too. I've seen some people do it. Don't do it. All right, you guys want to hear a quick story?
Yeah.
All right, good. One person said yes. All right. As a new Christian, a guy was making fun of me for my faith, and so I hit him. Don't be pugnacious. Shameful, shameful, shameful. Gentle, gentle, not rigid. Not the kind of person that's rigid and stuffy. Gentle, able to defer to other people's ideas. You know, we did it my way before. This isn't that big of a deal. Can you remember a time where you deferred to what other people had to say and their ideas? If you can't think of a recent time in your memory, that's a sign that you're not gentle. You're being too rigid, too, you know, controlling and everything else. Bad news. Peaceable. Same idea here. So not drunk, but not pugnacious. Gentle. Peaceable. So drinking probably leads to these kind of things when we get hammered. Free from the love of money. Literally not a lover of silver. We wouldn't want these kind of people to be in charge of the money of the church. That's why the elders are in charge of the money of our church. And we would want them to be people that aren't lovers of money. Who else are we supposed to give this money to be in charge of? In some churches, they give it to the accountant or some kind of a board of bankers on the church. We think it should be the leaders of the church. But the problem is, in most churches, leaders make more money than the upper 1% of the church. He must be one who manages, terrible translation, prohistomai, pro meaning before, in sta, meaning to stand, or histomai, meaning to stand before, to stand at the lead. This is a military term referring to the general at the front of the line, standing out there to lead, not to be a manager like in the corporate world. What does that mean, manage your family? Like clean up on aisle 6 when your kid, you know, craps on the floor or something? What is that even talking about? Manager, leader, being a leader of the home. That's what it's saying. Manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Keeping your children under control, this would refer to kids, little kids. And this is very offensive to our culture today. However, little kids shouldn't run the home. If you let little kids lead the home, somebody's going to lead the home. If little kids are the ones who lead the home, that's going to wreck the home. Somebody needs to lead the home. And according to the Bible, parents lead the home. Parents lead their kids. Now, it says keeping them under control. Does this mean that, you know, you're a dictator, an autocrat at home? No. With all simnates, with all dignity, with all respectableness. It's a word that means that, how do I put this? Your kids look up to you. When they look at you, they say, I want to follow a leader like that. Why do I want to do what mom says? Why do I want to do what dad says? Because I love mom. Because I love dad. I was out with my son this week, and we do our dada day, is what we call it. I know, oh, yeah. We do our little routine. We're doing some drawings and whatever. Anyway. We went up to Swenson's, and we're sitting there in the car, and we're just sitting there belly laughing, telling stories to each other, telling jokes. We get back home, and, I'm in the other room. My wife is talking to my son, and she's, how was your time with your dad? And he said the most interesting thing. He said, I think everyone should have a dad, because a dad means security. Yeah, I hope your kids love you. I hope you have a relationship with your, I hope you don't put your career above your kids. I hope you don't put money above your kids and you put your kids up on the altar just so you can make money. I hope you love your kids and they love you. I hope you get that someday. Leading your household well. For he says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Ajith Fernando, in his book on something like being a good leader at home, he says this. He says, what would happen if you treated your family the way you treat the people at church, and you treated the people at church the way you treat your family? I had one buddy, he said, yeah, they grew up going to a fundamentalist church, and on the way there every week it was just like, you know, everyone just like yelling at each other, and dad yelling at mom, and mom shutting down, and sister going crazy, and they got out of the car, and they got into the room, and they saw people in the sanctuary, and it was like, brother, how are you? Oh, praise God, brother. Oh, it's so good to see you. You know, everything was, they're putting on that tattooed church face, you know. And everything was very happy. And Fernando's point is, why is it that we're so pleasant, so kind, forgiving toward strangers, and we're also very rude, short-tempered with the people in our own households? Not a new believer, verse 6, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So what this means is, to be an elder, you need to be somebody who has been serving Christ for how long? Literally, the word here is not newly planted, like not like a fresh bud coming out of the ground, right? This is somebody who has grown for some time. It doesn't give us any legalistic details like you need to be a Christian for 4.5 years and then we'll know. 9 years, 10 years, we don't know. It just says not newly planted, not a new believer. Why? Verse 6. So that you do not fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Imagine if you're a brand new Christian and then you're thrown into leadership. Now, this isn't referring to deacons. This isn't mentioned for deacons. This is referring to overseeing a bigger church. Oh man, being a brand new Christian, you haven't had time to fail. You haven't had time to be humbled. You haven't had time to work through your problems. And throwing a person like that into leadership, oh, that's a recipe for disaster. We should have some time here. Be patient to see God raising up people in his timing. Verse 7, he says, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Literally, the word here is kalos, good. Marturion, maybe you recognize that word. Marturion, martyr, witness, being a good witness. This doesn't mean that everyone in the non-Christian world loves you. What this means is that you're a good witness to them, that when they look at your life, they can see this is a person that's above reproach, verse 2, that has a good life, that, boy, we'd like to peg them for something. There's nothing there. There's nothing objective. Then he says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Wait a minute. We did overseers, deacons, girls, women. Did I read that right? Verse 11, gune, women. This could be translated wives or women. It depends on the context. We're not sure. So the ESV and the NIV translates this as wives. Deacons' wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful. Anybody else have a problem with that? Overseers, deacons, deacons' wives, deacons. What? First of all, grammatically, I have an issue. Why does it say deacons' wives if the word there isn't there in the text? Why doesn't it say their wives Instead, it just says, gune, women. Women must. These are female deacons. Yeah, female deacons. Now, the word diakonos in Greek, deacon, servant, is male. It's masculine in its gender. The word is masculine. Phoebe, Romans chapter 16, verse 1, is called a diakonos, a woman who is a servant. Oh, they translated it as servant. Everywhere else it's translated as deacon. Phoebe, a lady deacon, a female deacon, a girl leader is what it says there. Then it gets into Junia. She's one of the best of the apostles. Oh, oh my God, that's women leaders. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. Same thing here. And I got another problem with that. I got one more problem. As long as I'm making sense and I can speak words. All right, verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified. Deacons' wives, why aren't there requirements for elders' wives? We got elders, overseers, deacons, deacons' wives. Why not? In other words, if Paul was going to make such an issue to bring up the character qualifications of deacons' wives, why didn't he mention the character qualifications of elders' wives? Think about that tonight. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers, good leaders of their household and their children. So many of the same issues. The difference with elders and deacons is principally twofold. Number one, there are spiritual age that elders can't be newly planted, where it says nothing about that for deacons. And number two, their strength in the word. So elders, according to Titus chapter 1, they have to be able to not only teach the truth, teach sound doctrine, but refute those who contradict or be skillful at teaching. We don't read about that for deacons. All we read is that they have to hold the mystery of the faith, which is referring to good teaching, just not as much as elders. All right, let's wrap up. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves, now get this, if you serve well as a deacon, you obtain for yourself a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. High standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What this means is that if you take up the mantle of Christian leadership, and you decide this is something that you want to do, there is a promise that when you make that decision, you're not going to regret it. You get to see God come through time and time and time again. You get more confidence in your faith. You get a high standing when you have loved other people, when you've made an influence in the lives of other people, when people could rely on you, that they know you're a stable person. That results in respect, in a well-deserved respect too. That's not like like high school or something, popularity, nothing like that. This is that this person has made an impact on my life. High standing and great confidence. Wouldn't you love to have your confidence in God grow? Boy, the question I would leave you with is this. Is this something that you want for your life? Do you want to take up this calling that Paul says that it's a noble aspiration? It is a good desire. Anyone who desires this, it's a good thing. Is this something that you want for your life? Maybe as we were going through those character qualifications, you were slinking in your seat inch by inch to the point where we got to scrape you up with a spatula off the floor. If that's how you feel, how do you think I feel? I'm the one teaching it. Very difficult. We're not perfect here. Let me just remind you, if you felt one or two of these things jump out at you, just start to work on that. But what's cool about God is he doesn't just pour it all on at once and say, here's 20 things to work on, and here are all things wrong with you. Instead, what he does is he just kind of directs you into, okay, let's get that temper under control. Okay, let's start to maybe sign up for a class in that one area. You could get some help. Maybe open up with a buddy about that. ultimately what I'm saying is, have you turned to God and have you said, I'm here and I'm willing? You know, we've got a big Christian community here. We've got groups all over the place, small groups, bigger groups. We need servant leaders, good leaders. The question is this something that you want to take up yourself? Are you going to come under God's influence? Are you going to listen to him and say, God, if this is what you want for me, I'm here. I'm willing. Just show me the next step.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.